We're going to continue on in Revelation chapter 2 this morning, the last church in that chapter. Talking about a cancerous growth within it. Like cancer in our body, we hate that when a doctor determines that's what it is. There's other things just as bad to thinking, you got this, but the rest of me feels pretty good right now. Yeah, let's take care of this. In a church, it can fester and it can kill just like it does in our physical bodies. Several of these churches have growth within them that is absolutely detrimental to the things of God. It's a killer from the inside out. This church at Thyatira had that within it. I want to read just a few sentences of background to this church. Actually, not to the church, but of the community of Thyatira. On the inland route, if you would imagine the Mediterranean Ocean, Israel over on the east side of it, kind of on the north is the Aegean Sea, I think it is. Where is it? It goes up into there. Anyway, where Ephesus is, there's this chain of seven locations where churches were. And Thyatira was in that. On the inland route, about 45 miles due east of Pergamum, was the city of Thyatira. Although not a great city, it was nevertheless important through commerce in wool, linen, apparel, dyed stuffs. Remember a lady named Lydia? Seller of purple? Not your Lydia. She's a good one too. She's a good one. Lydia was from here, the seller of purple. Also, they had leather work and tanning. Where'd Adrian go? And excellent bronze work. Associated with its commerce was an extensive trade guild or labor union network, which must have played a prominent role in the social, political, economic, and religious life of the city. Each guild had its own patron deity and feasts and seasonal festivities that included sexual revelries. Religiously, the city was unimportant. The worship of Apollo, the sun god, and Artemis, or Diana, was prominent there in Thyatira. And that's enough for now, just for our benefit. Let me get rid of a dry throat just a moment.
Can I say something real quick? In biblical archaeology, the archaeologists have found in that area, in the temple worship, the people would provide the priests stones, and the priests would write the people's names and put them in their temples. So here we are, but I mean, that's just a religious thing. But here's the truth. The Lord gives us a white stone with our names on.
Okay.
But that was an actual, like in Ephesus, they gave little silver miniatures of that temple. So here's something that, when he said white stone, these people understood.
Yeah. Now that was Pergamum. We're going now
okay,
to Thyatira. No, it's okay. Thank you very much. The more we gather, the more we'll understand this in its absolute fullness. Thyatira, read with me, follow along at verse 18. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. That's what John saw in chapter 1. His feet are like burnished bronze. Says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And some manuscripts read their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the church will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29 should key us back into the rest of the passage. It is the same that's given after each of these letters. Sometimes it goes before he ends the letter. Pay attention, because he's talking to more than just these seven churches. Yes, he's talking to the seven churches. He's talking to the church through the ages. And here, if there's a cancerous growth, something is a canker, something is a gangrene, ugly pictures in our humanity, get it out of your church. It's pretty simple. Pretty basic language. This church had something going on within it. Starting with the Lord Jesus, writing to them, describing himself with one of the, or two of the elements that John got to see in chapter 1. The Son of God, with eyes as a flame of fire. Last week we covered the topic, well, we went into the topic. The Son of God, the only time that term is used in the book of Revelation, right here. The Son of God. Why? Because at the end of this letter that we just read through is referencing back to Psalm 2, the description of God the Father setting his king on the throne, who is the Son of God. Quotes from that psalm, bringing it forward, applying it to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The other suggestion that the reason he calls himself the Son of God here was in emperor worship, the Caesar was also called Son of God. Here is the Son of God. With eyes as a flame of fire. What is that about? Apollos was a sun god, S-U-N. Is this the one showing himself to be the real God of the sun? Maybe. He doesn't explain why that's used. With the legs, the feet of burnished bronze, one of the highlights of Thyatira economically. They were experts and artisans within that guild of burnished bronze. Well, here's the one that stands firm as that. They would have known the application there. The eyes of the flame of fire were also, I think, intended to say, I am the one that penetrates in and knows the heart of Jezebel and the followers of Jezebel. And we know he's the one that sees into all of us. We can hide nothing from him. Even searching through the heart, the intentions of the heart, the motivation, what makes us do what we do. He knows it. He sees it. He is the omniscient God, the all-seeing God. Anyway, whatever other things are meant here, those probably play a part. What he says to them is really quite positive in verse 19, and then later on in verse 24. 19, I know your deeds. A number of weeks ago, I talked a little bit, highlighted this. Every one of these letters, the Lord Jesus says, I know this about you. And it is absolutely used in such a way, it's more than just a detail of intellect. It's more than just a list. Oh, yeah, I'm aware of that. But to know intimately, I know your deeds. Your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. What are those? We don't know because he doesn't say, unless it involves verse 24, that there is a core group of this church that is not following after Jezebel. That's a name that when I read it, it makes me cringe just a bit because of the history of that woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. It makes me go, ugh, that is not an option we played with our six daughters. We had some fun playing with names, picking and choosing. Jezebel was not in the hat. Okay? For a good reason. You might name a pit bull that. Pardon me if you love pit bulls, but this, apparently there was a woman in Thyatira, actually. This is not symbolism. There was a woman there. Her name was actually Jezebel, or she was known by character as being a Jezebel. It could have been one or the other, but there was someone present there with them. And this church knew who that was. So the wording there, I know your deeds, I know all these things, but I have this against you. That you tolerate. What's the word tolerate mean?
Allow.
Allow, put up with. Live with.
Not fight against.
Not fight against. Be comfortable with. All of that is wrapped into here. I have this against you that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Self-labeled, self-appointed. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. You are tolerating who she is and what she is doing. You are putting up with it in your midst. You have a church, you have a family, and you have ministry. I know your deeds. The deeds of late are greater than those before. What was their outreach? We don't know. But there were some there who were refusing to go her way, but they were still tolerating her in their midst. It seems to be it was a smaller group, whereas the larger was following after her. Go ahead, Beth. Go ahead.
A fit a me.
Thank you. I'm going to search that one a bit more. That's a key word that means forgiveness. It means to let go, leave behind. But here it's meaning allowing and letting her do her thing. I get it. You tolerate this woman, leading my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Because of all of the sexual things going on in a lot of the religions then, this probably does not mean spiritual adultery, though it's comfortably taught that way. Well, they were just going after idols and committing adultery with God, which is true if they're going after idols. But I think it means what it is saying. They are committing immorality just like the Balaamites of Pergamum and the Nicolaitans of Pergamum were doing. Leading the people to do other things than what God teaches and leads in. You are tolerating that and it's growing. I have this against you. You better do something about it. Now this woman, Jezebel, whoever she was, that Jezebel of the Old Testament, married to King Ahab, what was she known for back there? Murdering the prophets of God, no question about that. Let's word it in a kind of a crass way. Who wore the pants in that kingdom?
Yeah.
And so we have reference to that name sometimes in our common dialogue. And we might even say, I've heard pastors say this, well, I got a Jezebel in my church. Ooh, what a horrible, horrible comment. Or, yeah, she's got a Jezebel spirit. Okay, you know what? There might be some reality to that. The one who is leading the whole group sideways, not following after the leadership, not following after God, but doing her own thing, and it's ending up in this. And it is wrong. At this church, immorality and idol worship through knowingly eating food offered to those idols that were plentiful back then, and somehow construing it in their mind that they are getting to know God better while they are saying, these are the deeper things of Satan. That takes me back to Genesis chapter 3, where God said to, where Satan said to Eve, God is holding out on you. Here's a better way. He's not telling you the truth. That won't really happen. The deep things of Satan go right there. Through these actions, maybe even those words aren't used, that is the end result. This woman was producing something that was killing that church from the inside. And I have this against you. You're tolerating it. You're letting her do her thing. You're letting go of what was wrong. And even though you see the fruit of it, they're falling. You're putting up with it. There comes a time where we've got to say, that can't happen this way. It's much easier if it gets nipped in the bud before it grows too much, right? Right? All you weed pullers? Pull them before they go to seed. Good idea, Mark? Great idea. Producing fruit, it's already being produced. They are already committing immorality. They are already going after idols. I gave her time to repent. Quite a sad statement here. Wonderful about the patience of God, and she does not want to repent. That is God who sees all. Those eyes of a flame of fire that can penetrate to the deepest place in the heart. She doesn't want to repent. She likes it, and she is intending to stay right there, and I gave her time. Whoa! The old, she likes a bed for immorality. I'm going to throw her into a bed. And that bed is a bed of sickness. It's a bed of destruction because she has chosen that bed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. I'm going to deal with all of it, God is saying. I'm going to deal with her and I'm going to deal with all of them. Because they too are refusing to repent. Continuing on with her, with the acts of immorality, into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Some of the manuscripts, a few said, of their deeds. Implication of the whole passage, it is her deeds. They are going to receive this. God is still being patient. Not tolerant, that's different. Patient. She has refused to repent. She doesn't want to repent. They have an opportunity to repent of her deeds. Think this through. He said, I know your deeds. That's good, and that's maybe not so good. I know. It's in a list that seems to be good. But here's a group within them that has deeds that are following after her deeds. And unless they repent, they are going into great tribulation. Verse 23 describes some of that. I will kill her children with pestilence. The children are not the fruit of adultery, but rather the people that she's committing adultery with. The many people are her children. They are her followers. They are going to be destroyed. And that with a pestilence. Interesting wording here in the Greek. I don't know Greek. I can follow a little bit of Greek. I don't know Greek. Here it is. I will kill her children with death. Huh. That's usually how people are killed. But the implication seems to be a solid, longer term, and therefore the word pestilence comes in. Something that is going to destroy all of them. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. There's those eyes, the flame of fire. All the church, not just Thyatira, but the other seven, clear down to Tacoma Bible Church. The churches will know that I am he who searches the minds, the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So I know your deeds. Repent and don't follow her deeds. I will give to you according to your deeds. Okay. Look at verse 26. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end. Okay. Whose deeds are you doing? Her deeds, your deeds, or his deeds? It's all in the text. If you're doing her deeds, it's not his deeds. You might be doing your own deeds and it's not his deeds. Following his way is what he's talking about here, and I know your deeds. That does mean not only the action of it, but the heart behind it. Why are you doing what you do? It might be to impress one another. It might be because you like that immorality and that idolatry. It might be for other, it might be for godly reasons. You're doing what is right because it's right. Okay, walk through it with me. Verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, wonderful division here, separating out another group there, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I have no other burden to place on you. What is the burden that he has placed on them? Stop tolerating this woman in your midst. Stop tolerating the people of the woman in your midst. And if you don't, verse 25 goes on, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. The coming here is the second coming. Last one in Pergamum, it was, I'm coming now to deal with this, to discipline. These people are going to be dealt with. Behold, your sin will
find you out.
Anybody experienced that in your life? I have. Why? Because I'm not hiding a thing from God. And when he disciplines me, it hurts. But yet it feels right. Because I know it's right. It leads me to holiness. It's good. The discipline of the Lord is right. And he said, I'm coming to do it. You that are not following after her, this is the burden that's on you. Don't tolerate it. Hold fast to what you have. I wish we had some history to read here of these people. You know, to read what they did with this. Hold fast to what you have until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Last week we went through Psalm 2 that this is drawn out from. Jesus is the nation king in chapter 2, in Psalm 2. Here he is saying, these people that overcome, and that word overcome, a couple of the words, conquer or prevail. Hang in there. Hold to what is right through to the end. If it's wrong, don't participate. Ephesians 5, let the light expose that darkness instead. Deal with the cancer, or he will let the cancer work its way in and he will discipline us, maybe even through it. That's why Romans 1 says, and God gave them over to that lust that was driving them on. He gave them over to it. The one that overcomes, however, I will give authority over the nations. And he, Jesus, will rule them with a rod of iron. We were there last week in Psalm 2. As the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. I want you to go with me, just a short jaunt to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 is one of two places that this breaking of the pottery vessels comes from. Isaiah 30, beginning at verse 8. Now go and write on a tablet before them, inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons. Sons who refuse to listen. Boy, that sounds kind of like the group we're talking about in Thyatira. To the instruction of the Lord. Who say to the seers, the prophets, you must not see visions. The prophets, they say, you must not prophesy what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. I think it's right to continue to identify the fact that the church in America is being lulled to sleep by liars that are invited to lie to us. And it's just like this. They're inventing pleasant words so that everybody can walk out on a Sunday morning feeling good. Pleasant words of promised stuff from God when God didn't promise it. Pleasant words. Oh, I had a vision. I had a dream. Oh, instead of what God has given to us, the solid, confirmed word of God. Anyway, back to this. Prophesy illusions. Verse 11. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected his word, and have put your trust in oppression and guile, have relied on them. Therefore, this iniquity will be to you like the breach about to fall, a bulge in the wall whose collapse comes suddenly and whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a sherd will not be found among its pieces to take to fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. One of the places it comes from, verse 15 there. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. I see John bringing that up from the Holy Spirit of God and applying it right there. Just like the vessel is broken before the potter. Also Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah 19. Thus says the Lord, go, Jeremiah, and buy a potter's earthenware jar. Take some elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Skip down to verse 10. After talking to them, preaching the sermon, you are to break the jar in the sight of the men who accompany you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, just so shall I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot again be repaired, and they will bury in Topheth, and because there is no other burial place. This is how I shall treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, to make this city like Topheth, a burden of a place, a defiled place. And the houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, will be defiled like the place Topheth, because of all the houses on whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to all the heavenly host and poured out libations to other gods. Just as the potter breaks the vessel, so these are going to be broken. But it's within the promise that those who stand firm, who resist, who conquer going that direction, who prevail over the lie, they will be reigning Just like he said in chapter 1 of Revelation, with him who is the conquering king, who will break the nations with that rod of iron, like the potter breaks the vessels. And I will give him the morning star. We really have one other reference to this, and it's in Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 16. Whatever John meant by this, 22:16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. I will give him the bright morning star. It seems to me that's the intended reference. And what a gift, you know, what grace of God and promise of God to these people. Hold on through it to what is right. And what will you receive in the end? Him. Him. What better thing could you ask for or even imagine? Him. And they will be ruling and reigning, whatever that means, whatever that's going to look like, with him. And it's not going to be us holding a rod of iron. It's him. A rod in shepherding is not typically a rod of iron. Is that correct, Bev? You've done some... No. A rod is used for what?
Occasionally disciplining,
directing, a rod of iron. Well, I want to be on the right side of that shepherd, you know? And I will be with him as he's doing what is right. Even smashing the nations that are refusing him, refusing to repent, refusing to come to him. Psalm 2, you can read it.
Interesting, in Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff comfort.
Comfort me, Psalm 23. Not this rod. Although it will be given direction, certainly,
you know, it is a comfort to God's people when they see him destroy the evil. Mm-hmm.
But a rod is still directing. This is a restricted, very strict. No, you're not going to get out of bounds here. You're going to go the right direction. You're not going to be bending the rod and pushing it out of the way. It's going to be that rod of iron. Other comments or thoughts about this passage?
So he shall rule over them. The them is the nations?
Yes, direct from Psalm 2. It is the nations.
That means the world?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Iron is judgment?
It appears to be to me. It appears to be to me.
This is a tolerance. We may not have a false prophetess in our church, but do we tolerate them? I had an interesting conversation recently with a man of all places at a fashion mall in Newport Beach while I was reading Silence. And he made the argument that we should be less tolerant towards the followers of the false prophet. We should be downright intolerant.
I would have to take that to task a bit by saying, well, what do you mean by that? What does that look like?
Yeah, but it's an interesting point to make.
I think the main thing that I would push on a conversation like that would be about tolerating the person there who God loves, but not what they're believing and presenting.
Right.
Anyway, but yeah, the tolerance, I'm with you, Fred. Yes.
Those that follow the false prophet, Jezebel, whatever, have they not known Christ first and chosen to lead and follow? There's a lot of people that come in from the world that don't know right. And they try to lead and direct. We have to put down disciplines, the rod. Mm-hmm. But then there's those who are believers in Christ that go, I think I'm going to follow that direction. And it could be another religious enlightenment or something else. Mm-hmm. It may be just purely selfish pleasures. But a lot of times, isn't it the fact that these people were believers, someone came in, and they chose to be led astray? The fault belongs
yes,
on them.
It is. This type of a disciplinary passage is always toward that. Ultimately, the nations are going to face him, the maker. This is talking about those in the midst that at least claim to be. And how Jesus addressed it in Matthew 7, about verse 15, you will know them by their fruit, right? 1 John chapter 2, along about verse 18, about the spirit of Antichrist. You've heard Antichrist is coming. Even now, there are many Antichrists among you. They went out from us because they were not of us. They had been in with us. Hey, they learned the language. They learned the schedule. But they weren't of us. But others have gone sideways. And we have examples of those in our Bible. We can name them. Some of them are listed by Paul and by Peter. Yes, I agree with you. This is talking about those that seem to be among the group claiming to be Christian, yet going sideways. Going sideways. And if they're not following her directly, they're tolerating her in what she's doing. Oh, it's okay. Yeah. If you have a coexist bumper sticker on your car, I'm going to ask you to remove it. You know, really. Because yes, I'm a neighbor, and yes, I can be friendly with them. I can tolerate that. I can even tolerate some of the things, whatever. But to coexist with them spiritually, it ain't happening. Bad grammar, good theology. It ain't happening. Okay, any other thoughts, questions?
Matt? Yeah. Fairly obvious cross-reference to all this is 1 Corinthians 5 to me. And, you know, just a little leaven, a little leaven ruining the lump there. Didn't you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump's dough? And I was kind of poking around in there because here in Revelation, it's specifically that it seems like the Jezebel figure is leading people astray kind of actively. And in 1 Corinthians, it's more that the immorality is tolerated in the sense that it's they're kind of a little bit bragging about, oh, isn't it cool that we don't kick these people out or, you know, do anything about this. But it sounded like it wasn't like a teaching kind of scenario. So I was curious, I just kind of wanted to compare those two. His language in 1 Corinthians 5 is also very strong. So it's, to me, a clue that the teaching aspect of this, in my mind, is even stronger. That if someone is actively like pulling people aside and going, hey, let me tell you about this. But even so,
okay.
Just the existence of it is an indicator.
Thank you. Excellent cross-reference. Somebody over here.
In today's age, the whole New Age thing is, you Christians are so intolerant. You know? That is a big push that we should all be tolerant of all of the sin that is in our country and the world today.
It's not that bad.
It's not sin. It's just choices. We are put down for being intolerant.
You're free to go to hell if you want to.
And kind of bouncing off this discussion here, and then what Bev was reading as definition earlier, that word to tolerate is quite flexible in that it does not necessarily mean drawing a line. It can even reach out with the idea of forgiveness by the one who is being tolerant. And looking at our Revelation text, the followers of Jezebel were people involved in acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. That last part I find kind of captivating. In 1 Corinthians 10, the act of eating the sacrifices to idols means that I am identifying myself with that idol, with all that it entails. And Paul is condemning that act when the same people are also eating the table of the Lord. They are riding the fence and trying to be part of the same community, or of the two opposite communities, and they are being accepted by those communities. In this case in Revelation, what we have is the person who is behaving as a Jezebel is in a position where they can teach others. There is some kind of a toleration that goes so far that we can say, well, that's just her. So we pass over it and do nothing about it while they continue to behave in the way they're behaving. And they continue to teach what I would describe as heresy and practicing immorality. Mm-hmm. And that's where a line is drawn. We cannot be all things to all people. We cannot accept all views. Now, we don't take the person who is in violation and necessarily say, don't come back. What we're saying is, no, you will not be given a platform to teach, either individually to people outside or as a group within the church body. We draw the line. If you want to come and hear God's word, you are welcome. If you want to come and promulgate whatever it is you believe, sorry, that doesn't happen.
And it's not an easy thing, but we've had to approach it that way here among us over the decades.
I suspect you have been in that position. I feel as though I have been in that position.
Yes, you have.
Draw the line? No, you will not have time to stand up and teach what it is you're believing.
Right. Yeah. It has a contrary...
Okay, George?
This is kind of a sidebar. My oldest grandson, Adam, and I had a falling out. And as he closed this falling out, he said, I no longer consider myself a Christian. And he was in his teens, and he came to us and told us he did believe in one, but he baptized us. I don't understand what's happened. His name's Adam, if you guys know.
Which seems like he's come around, back around to the Lord.
Yeah, but he would.
That he has or would?
Huh?
Elliot?
He called George very, very angry to tell him he never wants to speak to him again, doesn't want to hear from him. And George brought up that he should get into a Christian church. Mm-hmm. And he said, I am not a Christian. I don't want anything to do with it. So, we pray a lot.
And he's still at that place.
That someone get into his life and lead him back to the Lord. Yeah. Same as I do for my son, Dale.
Okay.
Now, I have one question, and it addresses what George shared, what Sherry shared about walking away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. I have been led to believe most all my life that once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit in the hand of God. But in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 5, John says, he that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So what I'm asking then is, can a person choose to walk away and refuse God and be blotted from that book of life?
The lid is off the can. The worms are all out. I don't have time to deal with that right now.
That's next week.
God willing, soon.
That's a question I've had.
There are verses of Scripture that lead you to say, huh. And there are other verses that say it can't be.
Uh-huh.
So, as far as we don't have time.
I know.
We need to turn on the air conditioner and get lunch first.
That's been on my heart. Okay. Yeah. I want to know.
Ray.
No, I was just going to say, it seems like lately in the media, it's almost they're forcing you to be tolerant. They're almost, if you're not going to be tolerant, you're being demonized. You're the problem because you ain't tolerating all this moral bankruptcy that we see in our country.
You're right. Okay, Ellie, go quick.
Okay, you never know when God is going to open your eyes.
That is for sure.
He did that with both Bill and I the same time, and we were both baptized the same day.
Amen.
I want to answer that, Dan.
What's that?
I want to answer your question. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you are calling God a liar. So you are not.
I've shared that with people.
That's true. Yeah, you know, we got to look at Scripture a little bit more intimately. It's not all that quick of an answer, and I think it'll be a really good, healthy thing for us to do.